Well, good morning, everybody. We are going to go back to our study of the book of Daniel. Did miss you all last week. Appreciate Tim swapping weeks with me so that I could head up to Camp Daniel Boone with young Haddon and enjoyed ourselves a week of Boy Scout camp this past week in the hills close to Canton and Waynesville, North Carolina. It was a fun little trip for us, but we did miss everyone. There is quite a familiar scene for most of us here in Daniel chapter 4. It's a little bit lengthy of a chapter. We'll probably not read all of it, but we do want to read a good portion of it. And as we consider Daniel chapter 4, you do not need to turn there, but what I would like to do is I would like to read a proverb for you from Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18. As we look at Daniel chapter 4, keep this in the back of your mind. Tim did a great job a couple of years ago, taking us through the book of Proverbs. And this is one of the ones that we stopped and we looked at for a few minutes. It's a familiar proverb. You may not know the address off the top of your head, chapter 16 and verse 18, but trust me, as I read, you'll remember what the Word of God says. Proverbs 16, 18 reads like this: "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." So kind of keep that in the back of your mind a little bit as we begin to look again into this little book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 4 this morning. So the question is, where are we? Well, according to Mr. Usher, he dates us now in this particular point in Daniel chapter 4 around 580 B.C. And you might remember as we started all of this, Daniel began his captivity time somewhere around 606, 605 B.C. So Daniel is no longer a teenager. Daniel is a young man now. We believe he was a young teenager, 13, maybe 14. I did see someone earlier this morning dated Daniel being taken off into captivity at 17. And I thought, well, I don't know if he was quite that old, but perhaps. I wasn't there, believe it or not, so I didn't know him. But we do know this. He's become a young man now. And this is about 20 years into the captivity. This is the 23rd, 25th year of King Nebuchadnezzar's reign over what was then the known world, about 20 years after he besieged Jerusalem. Daniel chapter 4 is interesting in our book because it's not written by Daniel. It's written by King Nebuchadnezzar himself. So we have this little chapter here where that the author of the book takes a little bit of a break and he inserts the words of another. I'm not exactly 100% certain that Daniel wrote the book himself. Some believe he did, some believe that he didn't. But we do know who wrote what we consider to be chapter 4. Because if you look, chapter 4 begins with King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in the earth, peace be multiplied to you. There's a little greeting from King Nebuchadnezzar himself. And he's going to recount for us some things in chapter 4 that happened to him. Incidentally, this is the end of King Nebuchadnezzar's reign. When we get over to chapter 5, we see King Belshazzar. Nebuchadnezzar has left the scene. So this he'll be mentioned another time or two in the book, but this is the last of his reign as king here in what we consider chapter 4. So what's happened to this point? Well, there's been a lot, right? We've already mentioned already this morning that the cities of Jerusalem were taken away into captivity, the people, the Israelites taken away. We got to see Daniel take a stand for his God there in the first chapter. We got introduced to his buddies, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You're welcome, Prescott. I'm trying real hard to say that. And we got to see them, those three young men, go into the fiery furnace and come out unscathed. Not only did they come out unscathed, they didn't even smell like smoke. At camp last week, we built one fire. It was absolutely beautiful weather. Not to make you long for the hills of North Carolina, but it got into the mid-80s during the day and down around 50 at night. It was a wonderful week weather-wise, except for Thursday night. Thursday night got a little chilly. It dipped down into the 40s on Thursday night, so we made a fire. When I threw my clothes into the washing machine yesterday after arriving home, guess what they still smelled like? They still smelled like smoke and fire. The scripture tells us for those three young men back in chapter 3, they didn't have the smell of smoke on their clothes. We have seen the fury of King Nebuchadnezzar. We have seen the demands that he has made. He was not a, shall we say, easygoing king. You might remember chapter 2. He had a dream. He wanted the dream interpreted, and he wouldn't even tell the people what the dream was. He said, "You're going to tell me what I dreamed, and you're going to tell me what it means." And then we saw in chapter 3, he got furious and had the furnace heated 7 times over. Needless to say, if you go back and you read chapter 1, you read chapter 2, you read chapter 3, peacefulness is not exactly what comes to your mind as you begin your study in the book of Daniel. But if you will look down at verse 4 of Daniel chapter 4, "I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house." And you really don't pick up on that in the first few chapters. A lot of heavy activity that are going on. So let's do this. Let's see what the dream was, and let's see what we can glean from Scripture as we read through it. So let's go through about the first 18 verses together, and then we'll ask the Lord to bless our time. So we'll pick up again in verse 1. "King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are His signs, how mighty His wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and His dominion endures from generation to generation." Interesting, isn't it? You remember what we read about in chapter 3? King Nebuchadnezzar built himself a golden idol, and everybody was to bow down and worship his image. Almost like he's had a change of heart, isn't it? So verse 4, Nebuchadnezzar says, "I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my palace and prospering. I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in bed, the fancies and visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, the astrologers came in. I told them the dream," much different from chapter 2, "but they could not make known to me its interpretation. At last, Daniel came in before me, he who was named Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I told him the dream, saying, 'O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and that no mystery is too difficult for you, tell me the visions of the dream that I saw and their interpretation.'" And so Nebuchadnezzar recounts this dream. "The visions of my head as I lay in bed were these," verse 10, "I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth. Its height was great. The tree grew and became strong. Its top reached to heaven and was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said thus, 'Chop down the tree, lop off its branches, strip off its leaves, and scatter its fruit. Let the beast flee from under it and the birds from its branches.' But," verse 15 tells us, "leave the stump of its root in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze amidst the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beast and the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast mind be given to him, and let 7 periods of time pass over him. This sentence is by decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High God rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom He will and sets over it the lowliest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, saw, and you, O Belteshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is within you. So we'll ask the Lord to bless our time, and then we'll get into a few thoughts and see what Daniel had to say. Our Father, we do thank you again for the opportunity to look at your word, to hold it in our hands, and to know, Father, this is true, that these things happen, that your word is sure, and in it we can find salvation in your Son, the lovely Lord Jesus, and read about those things. And now we look at Daniel chapter 4, we ask that you would bless our time together this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So just kind of a little bit of an outline for you. We see in the first three verses that we read there, opening praise of King Nebuchadnezzar. Had we continued reading on down to verse 27, we would have seen the complete vision of this dream that he had. Not only his recounting of it here and what we did read, but as we go forward, what Daniel said that it all meant. And then in verses 28 to 33, the reality of what happened. And spoiler alert, exactly what Daniel said was going to happen, happened. And then finally, there was an ending praise. So we have this chapter, verses 1 through 3, with an opening praise, and the last four verses, 34 to 37, an ending praise, sort of kept there in the middle. So here is King Neb. Tell you what, he's at peace, he's at ease, he's looking around his palace, everything is going great. Then he has a dream. And this is sort of a pattern for King Nebuchadnezzar, isn't it? We've seen this before. He has this dream, and notice what he says, a dream that made me afraid. Now, this is a man who marched on God's chosen people and carried them away into captivity. He is ruling the entire known world at this particular point in history, and he gets afraid. Not exactly what I would have thought about King Nebuchadnezzar. I would have thought probably nothing much would have rattled him, but these dreams, these visions that he has, they rattle him. We look back at verse 3 real quick. He speaks about the signs and the wonders of God. And notice what he calls them. He calls them mighty or strong. Now, the ESV considers them to be wonders. You might have read the word miracle. And we see right from the get-go that he says in verse 3, speaking of the God of heaven, the Most High God, as he calls him at the end of verse 2, his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. You remember what we saw back in chapter 2? Chapter 2, we saw that Nebuchadnezzar had this vision, this dream about this statue with a head of gold all the way down to feet that were mixed in with iron and clay. And we saw the decreasing value of the materials that made up this thing. And we saw this big mountain fall from heaven, strike the whole image and knock it down and do away with it. And Daniel said, well, King Nebuchadnezzar, that's really you. You're not going to live forever. I hate to break the news to you. But he recognizes that when it comes to God, the God of heaven, his kingdom, well, that's an everlasting kingdom. And that's a kingdom that will endure from generation to generation. So he's resting in his palace, back to verse 4 for us. He's prospering. We could literally read that as Nebuchadnezzar was secure and prosperous. Things were just running along like a Singer sewing machine. Nothing getting in his way. Everything was hunky-dory. Until he has this dream. Do you remember King Daniel? I'm sorry, King David. Remember King David? There was a time when King David's men were off at war, and King David was in his palace, and things seemed to be going pretty good. They were annihilating their enemies. The war was running just roughshod over his enemies, and you know what he did? He committed a great sin with the wife of another man. He was sort of at ease in his palace. He was walking around on the rooftop looking to see what he could see. The rich young ruler, you remember the story that the Lord Jesus told, the parable he told us in Luke chapter 12 and verse 19. This is what the rich young ruler said. I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. You remember the words that came to the rich young ruler there in Luke? Today your soul is going to be required of you. being at ease doesn't seem to be exactly a great place. Because in all of these situations with these three individuals, Nebuchadnezzar and, of course, King David and the rich young ruler, tragic things happened when they were at ease. They kind of let their guard down, perhaps a little bit. And he had this dream, and he was just absolutely afraid. Interesting terminology the ESV used. He says he saw the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. Look with me. Hold your place there just a second. And look with me over to Job. Job chapter 13, if you would. Excuse me, Job 33. Can't even read my own typing this morning. Job chapter 33, we'll pick up in verse 14. Job chapter 33, and we'll pick up in verse 14. For God speaks in one way, and in two, though man does not perceive it. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls on men and they slumber in their bed. Then he opens the ears of men and terrifies them with warnings, that he may turn man aside from his deed and conceal pride from a man. He keeps back his soul from the pit, his life from perishing by the sword. And that's what he did for Nebuchadnezzar. Kind of opened up his ears a little bit. Nebuchadnezzar got afraid. He got worried about what was going on. This time, though, we see at least he's gracious enough to give the dream itself. But again, all of his boys can't answer what he wants answered. They don't know. They're stumped. Look at verse 8. At last. Now, I don't know how you think about things, but if I'm Nebuchadnezzar and I go back to when I conquered the people of Israel and I'm remembering the things that I have done, the things that I have seen, and here's this young man who told me what I needed to know, and then here are his three buddies who stood for their God and didn't even get burned by the fire, and then this same young man comes back into my chambers again, and I've had a dream, and he tells me again the dream that I need to know. I don't know that it would be at last I called for Daniel. I think it would be at first I called for Daniel. But after his astrologers and his magicians and his enchanters, they couldn't do anything. He finally, verse 8 tells us, he calls for Daniel at last. And notice what he says. He who was named Belteshazzar after the name of my God. Little g, God there. One of the gods of the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. And in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. Well, in Daniel wasn't the spirit of gods, plural. In Daniel was the spirit of the living God. And Nebuchadnezzar, I think, had a great understanding of that. He calls him in. He refers to him as the chief of the magicians. And he says, listen, this is my dream. There was this great big giant tree. It reached all the way up to the heavens. Its branches spread out over all of the earth. Everything came to live in it. The leaves are beautiful. Its fruit was abundant. It provided shade, and all flesh was fed from it. But then something happened. You see, this watcher, you might have read the word guard. This watcher comes down from heaven, and he makes a proclamation. We go back to verse 14 for this. He says, well, cut down the tree, lop off the branches, strip off the leaves, and scatter its fruit. Now, our friend and brother Tim Sanford would have been the man for the job on that, because Tim would cut a tree in a heartbeat. So would my daddy. It didn't bother him at all, especially the ones that got close to the house. But that was destruction of the tree, right? To get rid of this thing. But notice with me, go to verse 15 with me. I want you to see something that's really important, I think, for us to pick out in verse 15. But, leave the stump of, and notice this word, its roots in the earth, referring to the tree. Bound that stump, with a band of iron and bronze amid the tender grass of the field. Notice the very next sentence. It changes. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. It goes from its, in referring to the stump, to a personal pronoun, referring to a person, right? Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beast in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast mind be given to him, and let seven periods of time pass over him. I wonder if that's what got Nebuchadnezzar. Why did we all of a sudden see this tree, this inanimate object, be cut down, little portion of it left, and then all of a sudden things change, and we go from talking about a thing to talking about a person? I wonder if that's really what alarmed him, and he called him in to see what the dream is. But anyway, perhaps that was, perhaps it wasn't. So when times get tough, how are our responses to things? Keep listening along for Nebuchadnezzar's. Verse number 17 is a key verse for this book. Verse number 17 is a verse that really I've remembered quite well in the last couple of years. Verse 17 says, "The sentence is by decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones to the end, that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will." I have to remember that with the current administration of the United States of America, that this is somehow, some way, part of God's plan with what our country is going to. But the watcher says that. The watcher says, this is God's plan. This is the way God works. I give, speaking of God, the kingdoms of the earth to who I want to have it. And notice the very last end of that verse 17, and sets over it the lowliest of men. So he says in verse 18, "Daniel, tell me what I got. What is this?" Daniel has always been very, very careful to let Nebuchadnezzar know that he doesn't have the source of these dreams and their interpretations, that it always comes from God. And he tells King Nebuchadnezzar, he says, in verse number 19, "My Lord, may the dream be for those who hate you and its interpretation for your enemies." Kind of a little bit butters him up, just a little bit. But he says that tree that you saw there in verse 20 that was visible to the whole earth in verse 21 about its fruit being in abundance and it was beautiful and all of those kind of things, he drops a bombshell on him in verse 22. It's you. And what do you think the first thing Nebuchadnezzar thought of when Daniel says, "You know that beautiful tree? That beautiful tree was you." Probably the first thing he thought of was, then why did it get cut down? Kind of like his golden image, right? Do you think he went back and he thought about that image that he had set up, the image he had saw in his dream back in chapter 2, where it was just a head of gold, and then Daniel said, "You know, your kingdom's not going to last forever." Again, this is a reoccurring theme for Nebuchadnezzar. He said, "It's you, king," verse 22, "who has grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and it reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the end of the earth." And then in verse number 24, Daniel begins, this is the interpretation. "O king, it is a decree of the Most High." Go with me just for one quick second back over to chapter 3, if you don't mind. If you go back over to chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar had set up his golden image, and notice in verse 4 what we read. "And the herald proclaimed aloud, 'You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of all the instruments, that you are to fall down and worship the image.'" Nebuchadnezzar had made a decree. He had said, "This is the decree. Everyone's going to worship my image." Verse 24 of chapter 4 says, "Here's the decree from the Most High, and you're not really going to like this one a whole lot. It has come upon the Lord my king, you shall be driven from among men. Your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox. You shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and seven periods of time shall pass over you till," and this takes us right back to verse number 17, till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And it was commanded to leave the stump and the roots of the tree. Your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. So King Nebuchadnezzar is told he's going to get driven out of his kingdom, out of his palace, out from where he was at ease, out from where he was prosperous, and he's going to have to go and live outside for 7 years. He's going to have to eat grass like an ox. The dew of heaven will fall on him. Sounds like that time of easiness is gone. Haddon spent the night Thursday on the side of the mountain. Just Haddon. He went to a wilderness survival merit badge class. And part of earning that merit badge is you have to stay overnight in the woods by yourself. No tent, no sleeping bag, no sleeping pad, no pillow, just you and what we call our day pack. Everybody totes a backpack, and it's got a few little supplies. We always tote bottles of water in it. Everybody, all the scouts have to have a first aid kit and whatnot. So you can have your day pack in which you're going to have some water, some Band-Aids, a needle in case you need to sew anything up, and a little bit of thread and what have you. So there goes Haddon, off into the woods. I told him, I said, I need one picture to send your mama while you're a boy, because when you come down off that mountain tomorrow, you're going to be a man. I expect a full beard, muscles, the whole nine yards. So here he goes, off into the mountain. Haddon discovered what it was like to sleep with the dew falling on you. Now, he did have his little emergency blanket that he could wrap up in, but he stayed out there that night. So he comes down off the mountain the next morning. They bring everybody down off the mountain in time for breakfast the next morning. And so I'm scanning the parade area. I'm looking for him, because I'm thinking, if he ain't off that mountain, I'm not going home. I'm going to live here now. I'm not going back to his mama without him. Well, finally, I spot him in the crowd. A little worse for wear, looking a little bit tired, but here he comes. Hey, buddy, how was it? I hated it, but it was great. Okay, so it was great. That was one night. Nebuchadnezzar had to live like that for 7 years. He had to live like that. Nothing. Just old Nebuchadnezzar, not even Haddon, one of those little tinfoil emergency blankets. It was just King Neb. And what is the result of this? It is so that he will know the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. He says, but that stump that was bound up by iron and brass, remember, iron speaks of a form of judgment. You're going to get your kingdom back. You're going to get it back, but you have to learn this lesson. And Daniel pleads with him in verse 27, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be the lengthening of your prosperity. You know, you probably really don't have to go through this, Neb. Why don't you just repent of these ways that you're living and turn to God, and perhaps maybe he won't do this to you. Well, guess what? Verse 29 tells us, at the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And verse number 30, if you ever met Brother George Vileki, long, long time, wonderful brother in the Birmingham area. Brother George would always do things, well, not always, but lots of times he would have a little board. He fancied himself an artist, and he would draw these people. And he had a couple of my favorite ones that he drew. One of them was a fish, and he put trousers on it and a vest and a monocle and all kinds of stuff because it was Mr. Selfish. He was a selfish person. And then Mr. Selfish had an eye problem. He had an eye problem. And I mean the letter I. Look at what Nebuchadnezzar says in verse 30. Is not this great Babylon which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence for for the glory of my majesty? Daniel had already told him, the watcher in his dream had already told him, that is the Most High God who sets over kingdoms, the men that he wants there. And here's Nebuchadnezzar 12 months later, walking on the roof of his palace going, man, I sure am great. Look at my kingdom. And the Bible says in verse number 31, while the words were still in his mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. Notice it doesn't say the kingdom will depart from you, the kingdom has. It's an immediate thing. And it's gone. Nebuchadnezzar had to live out the reality of this vision that he had in his head because he would not repent of his ways. He would not turn to the God of heaven. And he's out. Notice what it says. Immediately, verse 33, the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox. So here he goes, wandering around, nothing to eat, eats the grass of the field. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew long as eagle feathers and his nails were like bird claws. 7 years. He's out here in the wilderness, living this way, eating grass, no trimming whatsoever. Now, if you're the king, you probably have a pretty regular barber, don't you? A pretty regular somebody who comes in, takes care of you, trims you up, keeps your beard shaped like you like it, keeps your hair the way that you want it. Couldn't do that. All of those things that made him at ease, you might remember back in chapter 1, those three young men and Daniel were given the ability to go and sit and eat from the king's provision. He had all he could ever want. And then all of a sudden, he has nothing. Until you look at verse number 34. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me. So here he is for 7 years. Get the picture, if I'm understanding this correctly. Traipsing around, his head hung low. When it came mealtime, he's probably on all fours because he's eating the grass like an ox. And I think I understand this. The madness that he experienced, I don't mean that he reached down with his hand and picked up some grass and ate it, because oxes eat grass. I think he physically knelt down and ate as an ox would eat, on all fours with his face in the grass. And notice what he says, at the end of the days, the end of the 7 years of doing this, I lifted my eyes to heaven. And you know what happened when he lifted his eyes? His reasoning returned to him. We used to go visit people in the hospitals when I was a kid. It'd be somebody in the community who had taken sick and had to go out to the hospital. And we'd go out, we'd visit with them, and we'd get a bite of lunch, and then we'd come home. It's the only time Daddy ever ate out, right? If we had to go visit somebody in the hospital. It was almost, as a kid, you sort of hoped somebody got sick so you could go to the bonanza. But it, you know. So anyway, we would go out and we'd visit people. And until the day I die, I expect I will think this way, because this is the way that Daddy always prayed. We'd get home, we'd go to prayer meeting, it didn't matter if it was at the house and we were blessing a meal. Daddy would say, Lord, while they're laying flat on their back in the hospital bed and can look nowhere but up, may they look to you. And so here's Nebuchadnezzar looking up, and his reason returned to him. He says there, when he got his reason back, what's the first thing he did? Was it go back to his palace and go back to ease? Was it find the ability to kill one of those ox so that he could have a steak instead of eating grass? Was it go about his business and find his clothes and get a haircut, trim up his beard? No. The first thing he did when he gained his reason was, I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him who lives forever. And we have a repeat from early in our chapter, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing. And he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? Even mighty King Nebuchadnezzar, he could not stay the hand of God. His palace didn't protect him. His armies didn't protect him. His great accumulation of money did not protect him. His enchanters, his magicians, they could not protect him. When the decree was made from God that this is going to happen, that's what happened. His eye problem is now gone, and he can see who actually put him in the place that where he was. He says there, I extol and honor the king. This is verse 37. I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the king of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just. You mean to tell me that Nebuchadnezzar going out and living like an animal for 7 years was a just thing? You mean to tell me that Nebuchadnezzar going out and living like an animal for 7 years was a right thing? Absolutely, 100%. It sure was. And notice how he concludes his portion of Daniel. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. I don't think he had the benefit of reading the book of Proverbs. I think he learned that on his own. I think, and we can fight about this in the parking lot later when we're done if you'd like to, I think we might see Nebuchadnezzar one day. I think this is a recount of Nebuchadnezzar's testimony. If you've been saved, then you know there was a change in you. There was a time when you yielded and you submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and asked Him to forgive you of your sins. Nebuchadnezzar had that moment. This is a story of his conversion. This is a telling of his testimony. Robert Murray McShane wrote these words. He said, when free grace awoke me with light from on high, then legal fears shook me. I trembled to die. No refuge, no safety in self could I see. Jehovah, Sidkunah, my Savior must be. If I'm saying that word correctly. Nebuchadnezzar found that out. There was no safety in anything he had. There was no refuge in anything that he had. When he was brought to his lowest point, he realized what he needed. And he needed a Savior. The psalmist wrote this in Psalm 40, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog. He set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who have gone astray after a lie. I wonder how many will be in heaven because of this testimony of King Nebuchadnezzar. How many will see and hear this proud king who put all of his trust in all of his things come back after a 7-year absence and extol the praises of the Most High God? How many of those Chaldeans, how many of those Babylonians will be in heaven because of this? How many amongst our own generation will be in heaven because we have Daniel chapter 4? And we see the goodness of what God has done for this one and has done for so many. So that's the question, right? Nebuchadnezzar's fall was great. It was incredible to see how he fell. But you know what was even greater than his fall? His restoration. His kingdom was returned to him, and it was above what he had before. If you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior this morning, you have realized at some point in your life that you are a fallen sinner, bound for hell. The question is always asked, why would a loving God send people to hell? Well, He doesn't. It's a choice that people make to go to hell on their own. It's not that God is sending them there. Their sins are carrying them there. When they repent of those and take the Lord Jesus as their own, He's a Savior. He saves them from that destination. I pray that you've all made that decision yourself, that you've seen that you are part of a fallen creation, that you're a fallen creature, dead in your sins, and that you have lifted your eyes up as Nebuchadnezzar lifted up his eyes. And I hope that you have an understanding of who your Savior is. And I hope that you've placed your trust in the lovely Lord Jesus, for His salvation is far, far greater than the fall of Nebuchadnezzar. It's far, far greater than the fall of you. It's far greater than the fall of me. Our falls are great. Salvation lifts us to a place we can only hope and dream about one day. And it's a reality. Just like Daniel said, this is going to happen. And it happened. The Lord Jesus had said, if you will believe in me, just like you did to the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. There is a promise to the believer of one day being with Him in His kingdom in heaven above. Father, we thank You for the day. We thank You again for this little book that You've given to us of Daniel, for the things that we see recorded in it. We thank You for this wonderful picture that we have, that we can find salvation in Your Son. And Father, would confess to all who could hear that there is salvation in no other. There is no salvation in Buddha or Muhammad or any of the other things that people put their faith and trust in, or wealth and riches and all of those things, Father. Salvation is found only in Your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for Him, and thank You for the wonderful grace that He extends to us who believe. Thank You for Your day. Thank You for the day, for Your goodness and Your blessing to us, and ask You to protect us and keep us as we dismiss. In Jesus' name, amen.